Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Zainab Canoe Show, where we empower motherless daughters to change, to grow, and to heal. My name is Zainab, and I am your host. Thank you for joining me. If this is your first time, please make sure to subscribe to my YouTube channel, subscribe to the podcast, follow me on Instagram, and join our Facebook support group at the Zainab Canoe Show. For my returners, thank you so much for trusting me and giving me a second chance. I am a motherless daughter due to toxic and non-existent relationship with my mother. And I have gone from broken to blissful and from pain to purpose. Yes, let me show you how you can remother yourself.
And you?
I'm doing great. I love your cheeks and your dimples. Oh my gosh.
Just thank you. Beautiful. Thanks. It's nice to finally see connect. You in person. I don't think I've seen your face, doesn't I? I don't think I've seen any picture of you before. So.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
You know, because I rarely post anything.
I have in your videos. Yes, I remember.
Yeah. Because I barely post anything, so, you know.
Yeah.
Well, thank you so much for taking the time to do this, because you have to remember that the audience, the people that are going to be listening to you and watching you, they are looking for some inspiration. They've been where you are, and they're trying to move on. If you want to get comfortable, and then you can kind of tell us exactly who you are, and how did you get to this point where you were doing the things that you're doing on Instagram?
Oh, okay, cool. Okay, so I'm Faith, and I'm a rape survivor. And, you know, I was raped in 2011. I was in my first year in the university, more like we call it pre-degree. I don't know if you know about it. So it's like a year before you actually get into the university. Proper. Yeah. Right. Yes. Yeah, so I was on my way. We had just resumed from a short break and classes had started, but you know, not every student had resumed. I didn't go home for the break because that was like my first time out of home finally, you know, and I didn't want to go home. I wanted to just enjoy the independence and all of that. And so So at the time, we were six in my hostel, and at the time I was like the only one around in my own room then. But other rooms were occupied, of course, with few people as well. And so on this day, I was leaving class to my hostel. You know, it was about 3 p.m. thereabouts in the afternoon, and I was leaving class to my hostel. And then, so my hostel was quite far from where campus was. And so we used to have this shortcut. We had the shortcut we used to take, you know, for hostels that were within that area. And so I went, and, you know, funny enough, I was leaving class at the same time. A male friend of mine was actually leaving class at the same time, you know, and I was like, oh, why not let's walk together and, you know, while away time together and all that. And it was, you know, jokingly, he was like, oh, no, my mom says I shouldn't be passing shortcuts with girls, you know, jokingly. If he had known, I mean, he probably would have wanted to follow me and all that. And so I took that shortcut on my own wouldn't be with any fears, because it was a usual thing rather that we did. And, But for some reason, when I, you know, got into that, it was a bush path, actually. And so when I got into that path, for some reason, I started feeling, you know, uncomfortable. And then I heard footsteps behind me, people, like two people walking behind me. And that's supposed to be normal, right? People walk through that path, but I didn't feel comfortable. And so I tried to, like, increase my pace to walk faster and all of that. And then they started trying to get my attention, like trying to call me. There were two guys. And I didn't feel comfortable, so I, you know, kept on trying to walk faster so I could leave that place. But, you know, unfortunately, they caught up with me and they were like, oh, why, you know, they were indigents, you know, of the town where my school was at the time, mm-hmm. you know. So they were like, oh, why are you, we're calling you, why are you not answering and all that. And I was like, what do you want from me? And, you know, long story short, so they were like, what do you want from me? I was like, what do you want from me? And then they were like, they wanted to have sex with me. You know, I was like, please leave me alone. You know, I was like just trying to like protest. I was really scared at the time, quite frankly. And then one of them, there were two guys, like I said, and then one of them, two local guys, when I say, yeah, they're very local guys. And then one of them was like, looking, they were carrying a bag and it was like, look into the bag. And so I looked into the bag and it was filled with, oh my God, so many sharp objects, knives and, you know, a whole lot of stuff like that. And I was like, so at that point, I couldn't even yell for help because I was scared. At that point, I was really scared for my life, you know. So I started begging, and then they dragged me. It was a bush path. So they pulled me off the path into the bush, and they both took turns to rape me. And in fact, while it's really a gory scene to remember, you know, whilst the first guy was on me, raping me, the other one was asking me to, you know, massage his penis and, you know, do all sorts with him. So it was really, it was a very, I don't know, and I was a virgin at the time. I was just 17 then. I had a 1,000 naira note, you know, in my wallet. I was a student. I didn't have much and all that, but I had that in my wallet. And I think I had my phone. I can't even remember that part. But anyways, I remember leaving the scene with nothing in my wallet because apparently they are taking even that little, you know, money from me. And so whilst I was leaving, when they were done and asked me to, you know, put on my clothes and all that, they were, you know, they warned me severely, like never not to tell anybody about it or report it, and that if I did that, they were going to kill me and all that. And so that was it for the rape experience itself. But the truth is, and what society really doesn't know, and that we keep trying to explain and explain, is that it goes beyond really the sex itself. You know, rape is really not just about sex. You know, it's about power. It's about it's about taking away the voice of the, you know, victim, taking away the will, you know, of the victim. And then it affects so many things in the life of a survivor. Self-esteem, my self-esteem for one was shattered, and I didn't even know immediately, you know. So I know this session, this interview is really about healing, so I don't want to really go into the details of, you know, what happened per se. But what I want to take from it is what I experienced was, after the rape, what I experienced was I really found it difficult. I lost my voice. That's it. So I found it difficult to even say no to things that I really wanted to say no to, you know. And I got to the point where I now started, now on my healing journey, I now understand, looking back, I now understand when I see, you know, some ladies who, you know, have become quote unquote promiscuous and, you know, stuff. It's really not, sometimes this is not, I mean, it's not a general thing, but really sometimes it's not even about probably enjoying or wanting to flirt around and all that. It's about, they know I shouldn't be sleeping around, but I don't even know how to say no, I don't want to do this because my voice hasn't taken away from me. And so that was what I experienced, you know. And then that actually is a self-esteem issue, you know, really. And so going forward, how did I heal? How did I get through it? So it actually cost me a relationship. So I started dating a guy when I was, I think, in my second year in the university, you know, not knowing that I still had things I needed to deal with before getting into a relationship, you know. And I found out that I loved this guy, you know, we were both Christians, and he wasn't doing anything to warrant, you know, whether being cheated on or, you know, stuff like that. But I just found I was going out with other guys, not from an innocent place, not from a place of, oh, I just want to make friends, but from a place of, like, there's something missing. There's a void somewhere, and I'm looking for where to, you know, fill it, you know, and all that. Now, one of the things I would like to put out there is that when I was, after the rape experience, I should have mourned. I should have allowed myself to mourn. And that's one thing that I tell people now. You know, because I got raped on a Wednesday. I think on Friday, I went for choir rehearsals, like nothing happened, you know. Yeah, and I remember then my student pastor then was like, oh, like, you're strong, because I told him about it. Like, you're strong. I can't believe you came. You still came and all that. You know, he was congratulating me in that sense and, you know, encouraging me and all. But what people should have really told me was, Are you sure you're okay? What do you feel? How do you feel? I didn't get to express, you know, all the emotions I was feeling then. For a while, I had to leave school and go home and stayed for a while because I called my parents immediately it happened and they picked me home. And then one mistake they made was, you know, that every time I was crying about it, or sometimes we could be having a random discussion and then I just bring it up. I just ask a question about, you know, what I had experienced. And they're like, you're still thinking about this? Get over it, like, forget about it. Now, they thought they were doing the right thing, really. They were not doing it from a bad place, you know, but if they had allowed me to express my emotions, if they had answered the questions that I had about what I was going through, you know, I could have, to a large extent, dealt with most or quite a number of the emotions and everything that was going through my mind at the time. But so I had to, because I didn't want them to feel bad or feel like, you know, I was a burden to them. I had to now, you know, I kept bottling up everything I was feeling. And so all that exploded like a few years, you know, after. And so, like I said, I was, you know, in my second year in university, I was dating someone and then we kept on having these issues of, you know, me meeting up, you know, with other guys and even getting physically intimate, you know, with them. I couldn't bring myself really to have sex, as in penetrative sex, but we were having, you know, physical intimacy of, you know, different kinds and all that. And so that cost me my relationship at some point. And then it was at that point I realized I can't continue like this. So, okay, this relationship has ended. One day, soon or later, I'm going to want to get into another relationship. And I can't bring in this same baggage. And so I started, you know, trying to... I was really desperate. Yeah, that even brings us another abuse story. So I was really trying to... look, I was desperate for answers, for solutions. I knew I needed healing. That was clear already. You know, I knew I needed my voice back. I knew I didn't understand why I just couldn't say, no, I don't want to sleep with you, or no, I don't want to be with you, or no, I have a boyfriend and I'm satisfied with, you know, this person. I didn't get it. And anybody that hears that will think, oh, no, you're just promiscuous, oh, you're just this, you're just that. But it was even something I couldn't explain, you know, myself, because after being with these people, I would feel really terrible. If I was being with them, I would feel terrible, but I just didn't know how to walk away and say no, really. And so I was really desperate for help. So there was this pastor that that I knew back then in where I schooled then was in Ife, Osun State in Nigeria. And so after my pre-degree, I actually left. I got admission into another university. I got admission into both universities, actually. But I left there for the other one. And so I remembered I knew this. I had contacts, I think it was BBM then or something, of this pastor. And then I felt, okay, let me talk to this pastor and all. We didn't necessarily have a close relationship as at then, but I had access to him. And so I sent him a message and, you know, narrated everything. I didn't, because at that point I was like, I need to come out so clean. I can't, if I need help, I mean, if you need help, you're really going to have to tell it all, like the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so I told him everything I had gone through, everything that I was doing that I didn't like, you know, and everything that I was, the self-esteem issues I was dealing with and how that I needed, you know. In fact, what I told him was that I needed a therapist. You know, and I didn't know at the time, information was not as available as it is right now. Or maybe it's just me that wasn't in the know. But the way I see, you know, people come out now and say, you can call this number, you can do this, you know, to get help. I didn't see that then. And so I called up this pastor and I was like, I needed help and everything. And then he said to come, to have a meeting with him, you know. So I left school for Ife, you know. And so we had, you know, we met, I think, like 2-3 times or so. And on the first meeting, I thought we were going to, like, have a sit down and talk, you know. So he called and said I should meet him up at the restaurant. So I felt, at that point, I felt a little bit uneasy, but because I was expecting, okay, maybe he was going to tell me to come to an office, to his office or something. So when he said a restaurant, I felt, okay, maybe he just doesn't have an office of his own yet or something. So I was just really making excuses for him. And I went to the restaurant, and then he called and said, you know, he was outside. I was expecting he was going to come in and then we sit and talk. So he asked him to come into the car, which I did. And then we started driving around. I was like, where are we going to? You know, we weren't. So he said, let's just drive around. And, you know, whilst driving around, you know, he abused me. So, and this happened like 2-3 times, you know. It wasn't rape, but it was sexual abuse. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So at that point, I felt like, really, I was like, what the hell? Like, this is supposed to be, you're supposed to be a pastor. You're supposed to be helping me. Even if you don't have help for me, I mean, I asked you for a therapist, recommend a therapist to me. In fact, what he lured me with was, oh, he had called up one or two therapists he had in Lagos that he knew in Lagos that were friends with him. And, you know, that we should come around and let's talk about my meeting with them and all that. So I was expecting, okay, you're going to talk to me about my therapist and all that, but you're doing something else. And so at that point, I was really, really, as in, I was so devastated, and I left without any therapist, without any solution, nothing. So I went back to my school, and for a long time, for a while, I was just, I locked myself in. I was, you know, I kept crying every day, and I was like, God, what do you want me to do? Mm-hmm. You know, and so at that point, I was like, man, if a pastor could not help me, if a pastor was going to do this to me, then I think I'd gotten to the point where I didn't even want anybody. I didn't want any therapist. I didn't want any counselor. I didn't want anything. I just wanted, so I was, what I told God then was, if you cannot help me deal with these things, you know, personally, without having to send someone to me, I don't even think I was even asking him to send anyone to me. I just said, I don't want to have, I just told him I didn't want anybody, you know, to help me anymore. That God had to just be the one to help me. out of what I was dealing with. And I remember, you know, on this day, every time I talk about this part, I'm always very close to tears, because it was a very, it was an encounter for me. And so that day I was crying, and I remember I was in so much pain. I was pulling up my bedspread, you know, in so much agony, and with one hand, I was like, I was managing to like stretch out my hand for someone to reach to help me. And then with one hand, I raised that hand up, and I was like, help me. That was all I said. And at that point, I knew something had changed. I'm sorry.
It's okay. Take your time.
Yeah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So at that point, I knew something had changed. You know how someone was blind and then he receives this sight, like Jesus comes and then lays his hands on his eyes and then heals it. There is no question of, are you really healed? Like, you just know. I couldn't see before, now I can see. So at that point, I really knew something had changed. I couldn't explain it. I really couldn't explain it. That doesn't mean that I didn't have things to still deal with going forward, but I just knew that was the beginning of healing, you know, for me. And so it was literally myself and the Holy Spirit beginning from then on. And so I was getting specific instructions on what to do, you know, on my healing journey. If I was after a while, I got to know, okay, these are some of the things that a counselor or a therapist would actually ask you to do, you know. So I just started knowing what to do. And there was a point where I needed to actually isolate. I don't want to use the word isolation, but I needed to detach from friends and all of that. Some of the friends in my life at the time were actually toxic and all. And then, but I just knew, the Holy Spirit told me, okay, at this point you need to isolate yourself for a while. I did that for a while. And during that period of isolation, it was back to back on the word, on prayers. In fact, that was when I found, because I kept on watching YouTube videos, YouTube sermons, and I found Sarah Jakes Roberts. Man, I love her.
I love her. She was a turning point in my life. She was one person.
Man, I was...
I'm getting chills.
I remember watching her videos, her sermons, and I was like, where have you been all my life? So, you know, I started watching. I think I watched every single sermon. Like from when she started her ministry up until that point, like, I watched every single thing. And it was like everything she had, of course she didn't go through rape, but everything she had to say was what I needed really at that time. And so I was, you know, I watched them, everything back to back, you know, and it was just really me and God. And so things really began to change for me. My self-esteem, of course, wasn't at its peak yet, but, you know, I started, you know, getting better. I could start to say, no, I don't want this. Yes, I want this. You know, I felt in control. I felt in control of the people I allowed into my life, because prior to that time, it was like anybody was just coming, anybody, you know, like I didn't have control of all of that. But at that point, I found my will. Yes, my voice, my will again, you know. And then, you know, I went through that. So at some point, yeah, I was talking about the stages the Holy Spirit took me through. So yeah, I went through that isolation stage. At some point, it was forgiveness. That was like the most difficult. Like, that was the most difficult, you know, part of my healing, you know, that I had to go through. And I had to, of course, first of all, forgive the people that raped me back then. I had to forgive the pastor. For the pastor, in fact, my forgiveness of that pastor I'd say it's still ongoing, because that's actually one of the things that I tell people. People expect that. So when you say forgive, they expect it to be something instant, like, oh, I'm forgiving you, boom. It just doesn't work like that, you know. It's a process. There was a time I felt, okay, I'd forgiven him, and then something came up again. Maybe I think I saw a billboard or something about him, and I felt my heart really pounding, and, you know, so I knew, man, okay, this work is not complete yet. I still need to do some more. So I started, one of the things that I did was confessions. You know, I started, every time his thoughts came to my mind, I would confess that I had forgiven him. You know, I kept confessing, I forgive you from the bottom of my heart in the name of Jesus, you know, and all that. So, in fact, recently, I won't really go into all of that, but recently he actually popped up again, because I had thought I had lost contact with him and I was really fine with that. But somehow, some way, he popped up again and was, you know, some funny drama kind of happened and all that. And, you know, I felt that anger, you know, coming back again, and I was like, you should have just stayed without getting in touch at all. I was doing fine and everything, but, you know, that actually showed me and taught me that, you know, there's actually still work to do as regards forgiving him, as it were. So anyways, so yeah, I walked through detaching myself from friends, from toxic people basically, and then attracting people that would really help me on my journey and all that. And then there was also forgiveness. There was, and then I actually started to talk, you know, about it. I had been a bit, you know, silent about it. And this is not to say that when you are abused, you have to come out to talk about it. You know, it's really up to you. But I felt like, you know, telling people about it, not just anybody actually. No, I'm not saying I went public with it yet. But, you know, telling people about it sort of helped me, you know, to number one, come to terms with it, and then to let go of it. Now, so how did I start to do? You mentioned, you asked me how, you know, I started to do the things.
Yeah.
That I do
so,
now.
Like, how did you acquire the courage? And it sounds like the courage started when you felt the Holy Spirit, when you were reaching out.
Yeah.
When you were in your room, reaching out, pulling on the sheets, in need of help, because that's when you are truly in pain. And I can share, when I was in pain, I wasn't pulling on sheets. What I would do is I would go to the woods and I would be calling on God. Like, God, please help me. Like, God, where are you? You know, so you had a similar incident and you felt, it's like you felt that peace coming over you.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, that's, you know, I know that feeling. When you were saying it, I was like, oh my gosh. It's like you almost feel like, it's like you just feel like everything is going to be okay. You don't see all the negativity that you saw before.
Yeah.
It's like your vision is so different, and it's in the woods. Where I used to go to meet God was the first time I was on YouTube and I came across Sarah Jakes. The first time I heard her,
I knew.
I was like, oh my God, who is this lady? Where is she from? Where has she been? And at the time, it was like 2016 for me. So I started watching all
of
the videos.
Wow, that was about the same time for me as well, 2015, 16-ish.
Oh my gosh, look at God.
Wow.
Look at how amazing God is. Someone that went through something at a young age that thought that it was shame for her is what's helping so many people.
Wow.
I just thank God for this experience, for this moment, because it really, for me, it just reassures me that I am on the right path. Anyway, you just tell us. So when you felt the Holy Spirit in you, right? And you got the courage How did you continue on knowing that one, the rapist silenced you, and then indirectly, without even truly meaning any harm, your parents were also silencing you as well? How did you deal with that?
Oh, well, I remember I mentioned that, you know, for a while I isolated myself. So what I did in that time was to silence every other voice. You know, I didn't want to hear any other voice but God at the time. Whether they were telling me what was right or telling me what was wrong, I just wanted, it has to be God telling me directly. And so because I knew that my parents meant no harm, you know, and of course if they had known better, they would have helped me with that, you know. So it was easy to let, I didn't hold that as a grudge really against them. So it was really easy to let that go, you know. And I knew that, you know, talking, actually expressing the feelings that I was having and everything was going to help me. And so I just went for it. Like I said, I didn't want to hear what anybody was saying, whether it's right for you to talk or it's wrong for you to talk. I didn't want to hear any of that. I just went for, does it make me happy? Does it make me feel good? Is God backing me up with this? And that, you know, that was it. So I think people really have to come to that place where it's not from a place of rebellion, but from a place of I have to put myself first. I have to feel okay. And if this is going to make me feel okay, I'm going to do it. I have to pursue my healing. And if talking is what's going to help you, go ahead, talk, you know. So it doesn't really matter what anybody is saying, you know, about it.
I mean, when you talk about having to detach from toxic relationships, that can be very tough.
Yeah, it is.
Because people,
is, especially when that is all you have known for years, you know. Yeah.
I applaud you. I really applaud you. I applaud you for seeking out healing, because a lot of people don't. They just let it stay in them and it manifests in so many bad behaviors. But
yeah,
it sounds to me like you have known from the beginning that you don't want to have that living in you.
Yeah.
Like you want to be better. You just didn't know how.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. I just love that. I love that. And I'm so happy that you were able to reach that. You know, every day is a process. The whole ourselves and as well as the journey.
Healing really isn't a destination per se, you know. It's something you keep on going through. There's no destination, you know.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Yeah. But you were saying about your dream, so continue on.
So I had a dream. Yeah, I had a dream, and in the dream, I've shared this a few times before. It was like, so I found myself back in school. You know, and it was like we had a class that the lecturer spent more time than he should, and you know, we finished quite late. And so in the dream, it seemed like where I was living was another town, different from where my school was. So I had to do a little bit of traveling from home to school all the time. And so after class, and this is my dream, so after class, we were trying to, you know, leave the school for where we lived was Oshogbo in Osun State, and where the school was Ejigbo in Osun State as well. And so the drive was like, I think 45 minutes or so. Yeah, so you know, it looked in the dream was like there were no buses, you know. And so the guys in class were trying to mobilize vehicles for all the students to get in so we could all get to our houses you know, that night, that evening. And so, you know, all of a sudden it seemed like, so I was waiting in a car, one of the students' cars. So I was waiting, I was sitting, I had gotten a space. So I sat in front of the passenger seat whilst the driver was still trying to get help for other people. And so I noticed somebody was staring at me from another car. And I was like wondering who the person was. The person kept staring. And then someone in the same car with me, who was behind, confronted him. I was like, you know, why are you staring like that? And so a fight ensued. And so it became really chaotic and we started hearing gunshots and all of that. So I was like, man, what is going on? So everybody started like running helter-skelter. And it was like, you know, it was a frenzy, really. So I remember in the dream, I like sort of ran into a bush to hide so that I wouldn't get injured and all that. And then after waiting for like a long time, I don't know, maybe 30 minutes, an hour, quite a long time, you know, somebody now came to me and then said, you can come out now, it's all over. Yeah. And so I came out and everywhere was fine, there was space. So I got back into the vehicle and then we went to our, you know, destination. Okay, no, I don't even think I got back, I was trying to get back into the vehicle. And then, yeah, I was like regaining consciousness. I was like waking up from my sleep. And so I saw a Bible, like a picture of a Bible, like opening itself. And then I was really trying to get, so it stopped at some point. I mean, it opened up at a page and I was trying to get what was in that page, but I was gaining consciousness. So shortly before I woke up, I heard Exodus 4 in my spirit. And then I woke up and then I went to check. So it's a story that I know. I mean, everybody knows, literally, it's like a Bible story, but I didn't know that that's where it was. I didn't actually study it for myself. And so I checked and it was a story of Moses, how, you know, God called Moses and how, you know, when, you know, God started showing him, when Moses was asking God, you know, how would Pharaoh believe him, you know, and all that. And he was like, you know, put your hand into your robe and then bring it down. And then it was leprous and then he returned it, brought it out back. It was, you know, fine. And so I asked God, what does this, you know, mean to me? Why are you showing me this? And so it was like my story, my everything that I went through, you know, was my sign, was my Moses rod. You know. And so it was like, so it was more like the whole thing was like a representation of what I had gone through, how God had helped me, how God was helping me, you know, and how I needed to, you know, now raise that rod, you know, for others to see, for the world to see, and, you know, people get healed, people get help. So it was like, the Holy Spirit was literally telling me, okay, so at this point where I asked Moses to drop the rod, that this is me asking you to drop your pain, drop everything that you're going through. And then when I ask you to pick it back up, it's because I've already walked on it. I've delivered you from it. So I'm asking you to pick it back up and it's no longer pain anymore. It's a sign. So just like Moses, it was no longer a rod, it was a snake, it was a sign, you know. And so that was, you know, the interpretation that the Holy Spirit gave me then. And so I knew, so that was when I knew that this was what God was asking me to do. But it wasn't like it was really easy to get started quite. Yeah. Even with that dream and with the Holy Spirit's interpretation and all of that, I was fighting it like, no way. I'm not doing it. So I was even trying to negotiate with God, like, are you sure this is what you're saying? What is this not?
Yeah. Like, God, are you sure? Is that because I think this is what you're trying to say. I don't think that's what you're trying to say.
Exactly. I, you know, at the time I still felt like I still had things to deal with. Fine, I was getting better, but I felt like I wasn't there yet. I felt for someone to, you know, come out and be confident and say, I want to help other people go, you know, heal from rape and whatever it is that you're going through. And I felt the person really has to have come to a place of total healing. So I felt like total healing means that, you know, you are completely fine. There is nothing, no, you know. And so I was like, God, I'm not qualified for this. Like, I still have this. So I was even telling her, as if he doesn't know. I was like, see this thing. I still have this to deal with. I still have that to deal with. And, you know, but, you know, finally, of course, I came to terms with it. I agreed with God, you know, and then, so it actually, I started out just writing, you know, I started out just as a blog and then an Instagram page where I was anonymous for a while. I was still trying to find the courage to like show my face and all that. So I started anonymously and I was writing and people were sending me emails and, you know, how like they read something I wrote and it really blessed them. How like they needed me to counsel them and all that. And I was like, oh wow, this thing's working. So after a while I felt, okay, I think it's time for me to actually come out and let people see the face behind this thing. And so I came out. Right now that blog is not exactly existent. It's not existent anymore. I now do what I do in my name. Like people know it's me, you know, doing it and all that. So that's like the journey so far. You know, and how I started helping people.
Whatever God is doing right now, I just surrender to it. And just hearing your story and how you came about doing things and surrendering to the process and the voice, where you were able to shut out every other voice, detach from toxicity, that is power.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. And I thank God. I don't take any credit at all for it. It was all God. All God.
Yeah. Mm-mm-mm. So when you started the process of forgiving the rapist, did you report them to the police? How did you go about that? Did you just forgive? Did you have a conversation with them?
Okay, so you remember I said they were indigent, so they were not even people I knew. They were total strangers.
Right.
You know, so I didn't know them. I didn't know where they lived or anything. Immediately it happened. After, you know, I met two guys from my fellowship while I was on my way from the scene to my hostel. And so they helped me. They carried me to my hostel, you know. And then a friend of mine, you know, helped me to the hospital, helped me to the student affairs to go report it. And then we also went to the police station to report it. But the Nigerian police, I don't know what to say. I didn't get, of course, obviously I didn't get justice. I didn't get any effort as it were from the police. So all I knew, I mean, all they did was they followed me back to the scene. They asked me to take them to the scene. So we went to the scene of the, you know, rape. They saw it and, you know, they asked me questions. In fact, they were even, you know, they were asking me, why did you pass here, you know?
Victim shame.
Yeah, you know, that I shouldn't have walked through that path, you know, and all that. I mean, that I must have been so bold to have thought that I could, you know, walk through that path and everything. And, anyways, so after that, I really didn't hear from the police anymore. There was no calls, nothing. I wasn't asked to come identify anybody, nothing, you know. And so my dad asked me if I still wanted to stay in the school. And, you know, he said for my safety, especially because we can't really, we couldn't rely on the police for my safety. And he felt if I really still wanted to stay, I might have to, you know, let go of trying to pursue finding those people, you know, for my safety. And so I said I was fine with it, you know, because I still wanted to stay back, you know, at the school. And so I didn't get to see them. You know, if I see them right now, I'm sure I'll still recognize them. I'm positive I still will, you know, but I don't think that's possible. And so I think I even need to mention that when it comes to forgiveness, really, it doesn't necessarily have to be that you get to see them or that they get to apologize to you for it. You know, sometimes you're not going to get the closure that you need. Are you with me?
Yes, I'm with you right now. You just came in. Yeah. You went out for a minute, but you just came in.
Oh, okay. All right. Yeah. So I was saying, if closure was what I needed to heal, then I wouldn't be on my journey right now, you know. So you really don't. People often think that they need to have closure. They need to find those people. They need to get to see those people that abused them, that raped them, or you know, hurt them before they forgive, before they let go. But you don't necessarily need to. Letting go really is not even about them. It's not for them. It's for you. And so you don't need a second part. It's just you and God. It's just you working through it, you know, yourself, basically. So I didn't have to, you know, meet them or see them and all of that.
So right now, I saw something on Instagram where a 12-year-old or I think a 13-year-old girl in Lagos just was like raped by a couple of men.
There have been like different, I'm not sure which one you're talking about right now.
There've been a couple of them.
Yeah. Especially this past few weeks. Now, one thing I know is that it's not like you know, the rape cases just increased all of a sudden. It's been there. It's been there really. It's just perhaps because, you know, there is a lockdown now, people's attention is now drawn to, you know, social media more than before and all that, you know, and people now have the time to actually post stuff on social media. People are now, you know, the stories are now coming out more than they used to. But it's been there. There's literally more than, I don't know, how many rape cases every day. I mean, one in every four girls in Nigeria has been raped, according to statistics, or will go through rape at some point, one in every four girls. So that means that there's a rape case every single day, you yes. know, yeah.
Oh, that is high.
Really high, really, really high.
So now with your Instagram, you are helping people through that channel. What other way are you helping? Like what?
Oh, okay, so I actually have a nonprofit organization now. You know, so when I shut down the blog, it was more like I transitioned into a nonprofit organization. Apart from my personal work with people online, I actually now I have a nonprofit organization called the Healed Woman Foundation. And what we do is we go to primary and secondary schools in Nigeria. You know, we travel and talk to the girls about sexual abuse, educate them about sexual abuse, and then help the victims among them. Because when we have a talk with them, one of the things that we do is to share stories of, you know, I share my story with them. Sometimes it's stories of, you know, some of the members of my team, you know, who are survivors as well. So we share stories with these girls so that they can get the confidence that they need to actually come out to tell their story, not to the public, of course, to us personally, and right. then we can help them, you know, whether it's with whether it's link them up with we don't have a legal department in my nonprofit, you know, but we can help to link them with another organization that can help them legally. We help with medically. We can help them medically. Some of them, in fact, one of the things that we are working on right now is trying to get, well, perhaps when this whole pandemic thing is, you know, over, you know, trying to get medical checkups for them. So one of the things we noticed is when these girls come to us, they come to us saying that they have never told anybody about the experience before. So that means that they've been raped without tests, without knowing if they have any STDs, you know, or anything like that, because they've not told their parents, they've not told anybody. You know, so if we can help at least with that, even if we cannot afford to help with the treatment, at least get them to know if they have any infections that they need to start treating, you know, and all that. Yeah. So that's one of the ways I help as well.
Thank you. Thank you for that. Especially in our African community. I can't imagine in Nigeria. I can just picture in my country. When I was a kid and I was like, you know, I think I've said this before, like 9, 10 years old, I would have this grown man that would just come and get me and then take me to his place. And you see all these older women, they'll be cooking outside and doing things. You would think one of them would say something. Nope. They don't say a word. And then when, you know, they would take me out of their room or whatever, then they would say, ooh, in my language, I'm picking there. I'm big woman, too big woman, to get fast behavior. But wait a minute, I'm like 9, 10 years old. What? But these are some of the things. So I can imagine with what you are trying to do right there. I hope you're not getting resistance, and I hope any kind of resistance whatsoever. You are?
We still have a lot of, we still have a long way to go, you know. Things are, well, sort of getting better. Like the government seems to be, especially in Lagos State where I stay now, the government seems to be getting more and more involved and, you know, trying to work out laws and policies and all that to help, you know. Yeah, but we still have a long way to go. You know, I remember trying to get into a public school in a particular area, and what I got, because you have to go get consent from the government, you know, before you can go into their schools to, you know, do such work. And, you know, the response I got was, oh, we have counselors already, you know. And it's like, you have counselors, but when we go to these schools with your counselors, they're still coming to say, you know, they're still coming to tell us, oh, I've gone through this and I've never told anybody before. So what exactly, you know, this is not to discredit the work of the counselors in these schools at all, but there's nothing like too much counseling. There's nothing like too much help, you know, because if a girl cannot talk to this person and another person comes up, this is another shot at getting somebody else to speak up, to, you know, to reach out for help. So I don't think that there's any such thing as too much help, or we already have a counselor, so we don't, you know, your help or whatever is not needed. And so that's one of the resistances, really, that we get. I feel like they are defensive. I don't know why, about, you know, us getting into the schools to, you know, discuss these things with the girls and, you know, get them help and all that. But we're making progress, you know. We're making progress.
Thank God for that. And it could be defensive due to ignorance, just a lack of
education. Yeah, yeah.
You know, and some men don't want to deal with it. And even some women. Some women don't even want to talk about it. Even women that have gone through it. They get mad at the younger generation for even speaking up about it.
Yes.
Because they're like, I went through it and I was fine and I'm fine now. But then you interact with them, you're like, Lord Jesus, you
are. They think they are fine.
You are very bitter, you are very angry, you're very mean. You're just very nasty. So you are not okay. You're not fine. It's all of that, you know. When someone violates you, what happens is, you know, just like you said, when you get silence, after a while, the silence turns to anger.
Yeah.
And for some people, the anger just stays.
Yeah.
And they never know what to do with it. Now, how is your life now? I know you're doing the nonprofit work and you're doing the work that you're doing on Instagram. How has your life changed? Are you married? Do you have kids? Tell us a little bit about
that. No, I'm not married yet, but I'm engaged.
Yeah. I saw the ring. That's why I asked. Well, that's good. Are you excited?
Yeah, I am. Absolutely. I'm grateful. I'm grateful that I'm actually at this point, because I remember there was actually a period in my life where I was like, I'm not going to get married. I don't want to get married, you know, because I just felt like, you know, I'd gone through too much from the male gender, and I felt, what does the male gender really have to offer me, you know, and all that. So it wasn't bitterness, it was fear. Mm-hmm. Actually, it was fear of, I don't know what else I'm going to go through, you know, and all that. But I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I've come here. I'm glad, you know, I'm actually looking forward to getting married, you know.
That's exciting. Now, what would you say to someone that is currently going through what you went through a couple of years ago? What is your advice for them right now? They're lost, they're broken, they're silenced. What would you say?
Okay, so the first thing I want to say is this. Healing is possible. Healing is real. Like, I know I can understand how whilst you're still in the midst of that darkness and all of that, you know, negativity, negative emotions, confusion and all of that, it will seem like I can never get over this. It'll seem like, you know, this can never go away. Now, I would really admit and let you know the truth that you're never going to forget it, obviously. I mean, it's not like healing doesn't mean that, you know, your memory gets wiped.
I would like that, though. I would like that. I've been praying for that. They need to come up with something that wipes that memory away.
Yeah, like, healing doesn't mean that, you know, you're not going to remember, but it just means that when you remember with power. You remember knowing that you are now in control and that it's not what you went through or the emotions and all that is controlling you. Like, you know that, it's just a matter of time. I'm going to get over this feeling. It's not something that, you know, I'm going to worry, because of course there are times when I still get flashbacks, you know, or for example, these days when, you know, people have been coming up with, you know, rape cases and all of that, it's given me, it's like reminded me, sort of, I've had flashbacks because of it, but like, they don't stay. Like, I'm not even bothered that, oh, this is like another cycle of depression and all that. No, I'm not, but I just know it's going to pass. So that's what healing will do for you. You feel empowered. You feel like you're now in control. Even if there's the negative feeling or negative emotion, you know that it's so temporary. You know, so healing is real. Like, you can get here. You can get to this point. So don't think. That's my word for anyone who is presently dealing with, you know, the effects of abuse of any kind. Now, you know that healing is real, and so. Don't write yourself off and think that, you know, this is what you have to deal with for the rest of your life. No, you can be happy and genuinely happy.
So what is your one word? Your one word of empowerment.
One word of empowerment. I'm not sure I get the question.
So what is your one word that you would say people should go by? You know, whether they've experienced childhood trauma or have experienced like adult trauma with a rape or et cetera, what is your one word to keep them going? Your one word to empower them that they can use and hold on to every day?
You're in control. You are in control. Yes, control is the word. Yeah, because the major issue that survivors go through, you know, is that they feel like I've said that quite a couple of times in this interview, that they feel like their voice, their will has been taken away from them. And so, but the truth is, it's all here. It's all in the mind. In actual, the moment you are in control here, you are actually in control, you know, of emotions, of relationships, of anything and everything that has to do with it. Of course, God is the ultimate. God is in control, definitely. But when it comes to, you know, you having power, you having a say over your life, you having a say, you know, about how you deal with your feelings, your emotions, your healing, you are in control. So control is the word. Control is the word.
So my final question before I let you go, what is your self-care? What does it look like?
Self-care. So one thing I think that I learned, you know, on my journey is, I'm looking for the best way to put this. So it's more like just does it make me happy? Does it make God happy? If it does, I do it. So when it comes to, oh, I want to, even as little, even with the smallest decisions, as I want to take myself out, you know, to eat, or I want to go to a spa, I want to change the color of my hair, or I want, like, does it make you happy? Will it help your state of mind? You know, once it does, go for it. Just go for it.
So your self-care, a part of your self-care is assessing how it will make you feel.
Yeah, exactly.
I've never heard that before, and that is awesome. That is so awesome. Assessing how it will make you feel.
It will make you feel, yeah. Yeah.
I love
exactly.
That.
Yeah.
Because
it will go a long way in help. It'll go a long way in actually helping you on your journey in every single decision, the little decisions, the big decisions. How will it make you feel? That's it. In fact, even when it comes to, you know, relationships. So perhaps I agree to go on a date with someone to get to know the person and all that, and then I just feel like, fine, I have made an agreement with this person. I was going to meet them, but somehow I don't feel like I want to go anymore. You know, fine, it can be hurtful to the person, but will my going there make me happy? Will it make me comfortable? If it won't anymore, it won't. And so, I mean, you know, how will it make me feel? That's it. And I'm not saying be selfish. I'm not saying, you know, don't be selfish, but be self-conscious, be conscious about, you know, what goes on in your heart, in your mind, in your, how do you feel, basically. Be self-conscious.
I love it. I thank you so much. You have no idea. I wish I can see you. You're in person. I can hug you. Maybe someday in the near future, we will definitely have that. I thank you from the bottom of my heart.
Thank you for taking
this time to empower, uplift, and encourage other women. It must not have been easy. I know for sure it's not. Because every time you tell your story, it's almost like you're re-traumatizing yourself. Sometimes in that case, but you held it together. And the only time you had emotions that were tearful was when you talked about the Holy Spirit. That's because that moment was more powerful than every other moment.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes. Because you felt that in you, and I felt that. But I truly thank you. I encourage you to continue doing this phenomenal work. Look at Sarah Jakes, the person that we have in common right now, you know, what she's doing. Look at how she has helped us.
Yeah.
So we got to continue doing the same. We don't know who is watching, who is listening, and who needs this right now, who is drowning in their pain. So we just got to continue the work. May God continue to strengthen us.
Amen.
Give us courage, amen. Wisdom, amen. And the understanding, amen. To approach and do excellent work, the work that He wants us to do. I hope you have a wonderful day. Okay?
Yeah, you too. Thank you so much. I enjoyed this interview.
Thank you. Have a good day.